Good afternoon and happy Sabbath, everyone. My family is now sleeping. It is now 2:30 in the morning in the Philippines. I asked them to watch the live streaming, but perhaps they cannot make it. The title of this presentation came from the fact that now in my country and in that part of the world, there are people who believe that there is still another remnant coming after this remnant. Some people have come and bothered the conscience and disturbed the minds of our church members, calling them out of the church, claiming that there is a remnant of the remnant and claiming themselves to be the true church of God. It is because of that question I came up with this paper, just to let you know a little background of this. The word remnant is mentioned in two of the 28 fundamental beliefs of the Adventist Church. Belief 13 states that in the last days, a time of widespread apostasy, a remnant has been called out to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This remnant announces the arrival of the judgment hour, proclaims salvation through Christ, and heralds the approach of the second advent. In addition, beliefs number 18 says that one characteristic of the remnant church is the gift of prophecy manifested in the ministry of Mrs. White. Supported by Revelation 12:17 as one of their Bible references, these two beliefs implicitly suggest that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant church in the last days. Eckhart Müller has presented a solid argument that the Seventh-day Adventist fits to the characteristics of the remnant of Revelation 12:17. However, a question of confirmation may still be asked. Is the Adventist church really the last remnant church in the last days, or could there be another remnant after this remnant church? These are the two basic questions to be addressed in this paper. For time concern, I had before so many pages, but on my flight coming here, I cut off many of those pages. So for time concern, I does not discuss the concept of remnant in the book of Revelation. Instead, this paper will directly discuss the remnant in Revelation 12:17 in the light of the remnant motif in chapter 9:20-21 and 11:13. The word loipos occurs in Revelation 9:20-21 and 11:13 in the same context, and then the seven trumpets. By the way, loipos means remaining, so if we convert it into noun, it means the remnant. These two passages are literally and contextually related. The literary context demonstrates that both 9:20-21 and 11:13 belong to the second woe. After the sounding of the fifth trumpet, it is announced, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. The end of the second woe is not mentioned in 9:21, but in 11:14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. This explains that 9:21 is not the end of the second woe yet. Revelation 11:13 marks the end of the woe. Thus, there must be a connection between Revelation 9:20 and 11:13, and the concept of remnant should be analyzed in the context of the two chapters in between the two passages, namely chapters 10 and 11, Revelation 10 and 11. The remnant in Revelation 9:20-21 consists of those who survive the plagues of the sixth trumpet. While one-third of men are killed because of the sixth trumpet plague, there is still a remnant that survives and yet do not repent from their wickedness. After the episode of the unrepentant remnant in 9:20-21, something happens in the interlude passage, chapter 10 and 11. Another angel gives a warning about the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The angel declares, "There shall be period of time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished." On one hand, this announcement signals that there has been a period of time, but now there is no more. On the other hand, this announcement also indicates that the mystery of God is not finished yet, before the sounding of the seventh trumpet. In other words, that angel announces, there is no more time, but there is still time. This suggests that the announcement refers to two different periods of time. What are they? The word chronos occurs four times in Revelation, referring to time to repent for Jezebel, a little time given to the martyred saints to rest, waiting for the second coming of Christ, and a little time during which Satan will be released after a millennium. The word chronos in chapter 10, verse 6, refers neither to the time given to the saints nor to the time given to Satan. It does not imply that there is no more time to repent, because there is an indication of repentance in Revelation 11:13, just before the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Most probably, chronos in 10 verse 6 simply represents a certain period of time. I would suggest that this certain period of time includes the prophetic period of 1260 days mentioned in 11 verse 3, since this is the prophetic time mentioned immediately after Revelation chapter 10. This is supported by the fact that a striking resemblance between Revelation 10:1-7 and Daniel 12:4-7 suggests that the chronos of Revelation 10 verse 1 should be understood in the light of Daniel 12:4-9. Thus, the angel of Revelation 10 announces that there is no prophetic time period any longer, and yet there is still time. Since Revelation 9:20-21 mentioned about the unrepentant remnant, the period of time after the prophetic chronos until the blowing of the seventh trumpet could be the time for repentance. While there is no more specific prophetic chronos, there is still time for the wicked to repent, because the end time has not yet come. Chapter 10 ends with the comment, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." The word palin denotes a repetition or a continuation. The angel is not asking to begin a new activity of prophesying. Instead, he asks to repeat what has been done before. This implies that Revelation 10 introduces two activities of prophesying, the one that ends with a bittersweet experience and the one that comes after it. Therefore, there are at least two sets of sequence introduced in Revelation 10, a sequence of time and a sequence of activities, as indicated in the table below. You may see that table. You have the sequence of time and sequence of activity. You have phase 1 and phase 2. This table suggests that the prophetic time is also a period of prophesying activity, and the time for completing the mystery of God is also the period for prophesying again. Chapter 11 follows naturally with an introduction of a prophesying activity by the two prophets, as if chapter 11 elaborates what has been mentioned in chapter 10. For this reason, we can expect to see also in chapter 11 the two sets of sequence. Chapter 11 introduced the two witnesses who shall prophesy 1260 days, and this period could be seen as part of the chronos prophetic time. This is the phase 1 period of prophesying activity, as mentioned in chapter 10. The end of the chronos of 1260 days is marked by the murder of the two witnesses. However, it is not yet the end of everything. The two prophets are resurrected after some time, and it gives an impact leading to the response of a remnant fearing and giving glory to God. Chapter 11, verse 13. Apparently, there is still time between the end of the prophetic time and the blowing of the seventh trumpet. This is the phase 2 period of time, a time for prophesying again. Who does the prophesying is not obvious from the text. However, there are some undeniable facts. The prophesying is related to every people, tribe, language, and nation, and that is the inhabitants of the earth. This is exactly a response to the command to prophesy again concerning many people, nation, language, and kings. Noticeably, the phase 1 prophesying activity is done against the beast that comes up from the abyss. This is evident from the response of this beast that will attack them and overpower and kill them. It is only at the end of this 1260-day period that this group of people appears on the stage. Seemingly, the prophesying is done to them. Thus, the result should be also expected from every people, tribe, language, and nations. As a result, the remnant that survives the disaster repents. This is indicated by the phrase, "The rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven." The account of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel contributes a significant background to Revelation 9:20-21 and 11:13. Nebuchadnezzar himself, at the end of the seven times of his punishment, lifted his eyes to heaven and honored and glorified the God of heaven. The expression "to glorify the God, the Lord" is usually used in the context of praise, adoration, and worship. But in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, this expression refers to repentance. Based on this background, it suffices to say that although the survivors of Revelation 9:20-21 did not repent, they, at least some of them, repent in Revelation 11:13. What are they repent from? The Babylonians praised the God of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stones, according to Daniel 5:4-23. These elements are exactly mentioned in Revelation 9:20 as the idols worshipped by the inhabitants of the earth. The earth dwellers are expected to repent from worshipping these idols. They repent by coming out of the Babylonian idol worship. Thus, based on this background, the message of the phase 2 prophesying activity is a call to come out of Babylon. The response of the repenting remnant in Revelation 11:13 by fearing and glorifying God of heaven gives also a hint of what message they could have received. A response of fearing and glorifying God should be a result of their acceptance to the call to fear and to give glory to God. Given that the target of the phase 2 prophesying activity is every people, tribe, language, and nation, based on the fact that the message has something to do with the call to fear and to give glory to God, considering the Old Testament background to the call to come out of Babylonian idol worship, it could be deduced that the one in charge of the phase 2 prophesying activity is the three angels of Revelation 14:6-12. Another aspect of the remnant in the seventh trumpet is that it is eschatological. Following the historicist approach, the seven trumpets represent God's dealing with inhabitants of the earth from the time of John up to the eschaton. The seventh trumpet includes the second coming of Christ. And in this light, the mention of the remnant appears toward the end of the sixth trumpet, and that is chapter 9:20-21, and before the sounding of the seventh trumpet, chapter 11:13-14. This is a remnant that exists at the time before the second coming of Christ, implying that there will be a great repentance before the second coming. As the remnant of Revelation 11:13 repent, do they constitute a new group of God's people, or do they join the existing people of God? There is a need to look for a passage or a section in Revelation that mentions some components mentioned also in Revelation 11, mentioning the existence of the remnant of God. This will provide other aspects supplementary to Revelation 11. So, in search for a parallel or resonating passage, the passage should be a passage or a section that indicates a group of people whose identity is related to bearing testimony or prophecy. So what I'm doing now is to find a passage that resembles chapter 11 to see some other components that can be added. So if there is a passage that is parallel to Revelation chapter 11 or resembling chapter 11, it should be a passage or section that mentions the period of 1260 days during which there is protection over God's people. It should be a passage or section that mentions people, tribe, tongues, and nations, the inhabitants of the earth, as the audience of the witnessing or proclamation of the prophecy. Also, it should be a passage or section that indicates that the message of the proclamation has something to do with fearing God and giving glory to Him. In addition, it should be a passage or section related to the calling out from Babylonian idol worship. Apparently, there is no passage or section in Revelation that meets all qualification required above other than Revelation 12 to 14, the central literary piece of the book. This section of Revelation mentions a remnant who keep the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This section of Revelation also includes a period of 1260 days within which the woman of Revelation 12, 1 and 2 is protected from the dragon, although the dragon is furious and persecuted many saints. The central piece of Revelation also mentions a group of every nation, tribe, tongue and people, or those who dwell on the earth. This group of people is the target of the message of the three angels. The message includes a call to fear God and give glory to Him, and a call to come out of Babylon. Above all, while Revelation 11:13 mentions about the remnant who repent, Revelation 12-14 mentions about a faithful remnant of God that maintain the characteristics of the woman, namely to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now we will focus on this parallel passage. Revelation 12 verse 17. A structure overview of Revelation 12 to 14 may help to understand the remnant in Revelation 12 verse 17. I would like to make a general structure of Revelation 12 of 17 as follows. You have the great conflict that begins from heaven, continued on earth, and then in the middle you have the eschatological victory, and then this section continues with the great conflict from earth, and the victory is celebrated in heaven. The remnant is mentioned in part A of this structure that mentions also three time references that are referring to the same time period, 1260 days or 3.5 times or 42 months. They divide part A into three different narratives of the same great conflict episode shown in the table below. So page 6 consists of a very long table. You have there three narratives, narrative 1, 2, and 3. You have a short description with the mention of that time period, and then a longer description, and narrative 3 consists of the longest description among the three. So I divide this to the pre 1260 days, and then during 1260 days, and what comes after the 1260 days. And naturally, it just comes from the passage that we have some parallels. I would like to focus later on what happened post 1260 days. Let us go to the explanation of this table. Well, narrative A, and that is chapter 12, 1-6, gives information about what takes place in heaven prior to the 1260-day period, but does not mention any information about what happens after the 1260 days. Narrative C, the longest one, on the contrary, misses the information of what takes place in heaven prior to the prophetic time period, but it gives rich information about what takes place after the prophetic time period. And in the middle, narrative B connects the two other narratives by giving information that the two other misses, the other two misses. The table also shows that narrative C adds more information to narrative B on what happens after 1260 days period. Narrative B simply shows that after that period, the dragon goes and makes war against the remnant of the women's seed. Additionally, narrative C describes that after all the activities performed directly by the beast coming from the sea during the 42 months, a beast coming out of the earth will execute the authority and power of that sea beast. This parallel shows that not only that the remnant of Revelation 12:17 exists contemporaneously with the earth beast, but also that the dragon makes war against the remnant through the earth beast. So the remnant in Revelation 12:17 is contemporary with the earth beast. Since the remnant of Revelation 12:17 is contemporaneous with the earth beast, then this remnant is actually the target of all the threefold efforts of the earth beast, that the remnant may worship the sea beast, that they may worship the image of the sea beast, and that they may receive the mark of the beast. This threefold aim is countered by the message of the three angels, the eternal gospel. Worship God. In fact, the message lists down the threefold object of worship propaganda of the earth beast exactly in the same order as it is presented in the section of the earth beast. In Revelation chapter 14 verse 9 it says, if anyone worship the beast, his image, and receive his mark on the forehead or on the hand. A deduction from this parallel is that the three angels' message is proclaimed during the period of the earth beast, which is after the prophetic period of 1260 days, when there is no more chronos. Since the remnant of Revelation 12:17 exists during the period of the earth beast, then it is the remnant that proclaims the three angels' message. Since the response of the wicked remnant in Revelation 11:13 is to fear and to give glory to God of heaven, there is no other message that may bring out such a result than the message, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. Thus the wicked remnant of Revelation 11:13 repent as the response to the message of the three angels that is proclaimed by the remnant of Revelation 12:17 and then join them. So, is this the last remnant? This question should be answered by returning to Revelation 12:14 and Revelation 11 to see what happens after the proclamation of the three angels' message by the remnant of Revelation 12:17 and after the repentance of the remnant in Revelation 11:13 as a response to the three angels' message. The sixth trumpet ends with the repentance of the remnant of Revelation 11:13. What comes next, according to that passage, is the seventh trumpet, which contains a song of victory parallel to the one in Revelation 19:1-5, a song sung after the seven last plagues that marked the destruction of Babylon. I should have included in my footnotes some works by Dr. Edwin Reynolds, especially his dissertation. In this light, the series of the seven last plagues is an elaboration of the seventh trumpet. In the setting of the seven last plagues, there is no intercessory ministry in the sanctuary. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, there is no more time to repent because the door of mercy has been closed. It is also at the seventh trumpet that Jesus comes. Thus, what comes after the repentance of the remnant of Revelation 11:13 is the close of probation, the seven last plagues, and the second coming of Jesus. After the proclamation of the three angels' message, the two harvests come. And that is Revelation 14:14-20, representing the second coming of Christ, followed by the celebration of victory by the remnant of those and those who responded positively to the message of the three angels. Thus, the remnant of Revelation 12, verse 17, proclaims the message of the three angels until the second coming of Christ. Given that what comes both after the repentance of the remnants of 11:13 and the proclamation of the faithful remnant of Revelation 12:17 is the second coming of Christ, given that in the context of Revelation 12:14, there is no other mention of remnant terminology or concept or occurrence of after the mention of the remnant in Revelation 12:17, I think it is exegetically sound to conclude that the remnant of Revelation 12:17 is not only remnant in the last day, but the last remnant until the second coming of Christ. There is no other remnant, and there is no more remnant after this remnant. Given that the Seventh-day Adventist Church fit the characteristic of the remnant of Revelation 12:17, it suffices to say that this church is the remnant church, the last remnant church, to whom a mission has been entrusted by the Lord to proclaim the three angels' message. Another evidence that the remnant of Revelation 12, verse 17, being the last remnant, is the literary connection of three passages in the center of Revelation. One, the response of the remnant of Revelation 11, verse 13. The second one is the message of the remnant in Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And the third one is the song of victory in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. It has been argued above that the survivor of Revelation 11, verse 13, fear and give glory to God as their response to the proclamation of the eternal gospel by the remnant of Revelation 12:17. When the seventh trumpet is blown and Jesus returns, those who overcome will sing the song of the Lamb by the sea of glass Evidently, the setting and the lyric of this song of Moses and of the Lamb is harmonious with and reflect what the remnant has proclaimed, as shown in the table below. Okay, here is the table in page 9. Okay, so let me just explain a little bit about this table. Here you have the song of Moses on the left column of this table, and the song of the Lamb. And then on the right column of this table, you have the message of the remnant. If you have your Bible with you and you read verse 3 and 4 of Revelation 15, then you can find some parallels. First, it is a parallel in the setting. Okay, you have the mention of those who are victorious, victorious from the beast, the image and the number of the beast. And also it is mentioned in Revelation chapter 14, the beast, image of the beast, and also the mark or the number of the beast. And for me, I would like to emphasize the comparison between the lyric of the song of the Lamb in Revelation 15 and the message of the three angels. Let me just read. I think it is good that we read from the Bible. Sometimes when we present biblical presentation, we do not open our Bible, so let me open our Bible. Revelation chapter 15, verses 4. Okay? And when I'm reading this, please remember the message of the three angels. It says, this is part of the song of the Lamb, "Who will not fear you, O God?" We have the word fear that there. "And bring glory to your name," that's the second one. "For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you." So in the Song of the Lamb, we have these verbs in the same order as they are presented in the message of the three angels. Fear, to give glory, and to worship. These parallels indicate that in the context of Revelation 12 to 14, those singing the song of the Lamb are those who directly associated with the message of the three angels, the ones proclaiming the message, and also those receiving the message. The table above also suggests that there is no other message to proclaim after the message of the three angels. Since this is the last message, then the message is also proclaimed by the last remnant. What are the implications? To close, the remnant of Revelation 12, verse 17, is the remnant that will face the works of the earth beast that execute the power of the sea beast. The remnant people will be persecuted with the issue of worshiping God, who created the heaven and earth. This is the remnant that will encounter the seeds of false miracles and spiritualism. This is the remnant that will be forced to worship the image of the sea beast. Otherwise, they will face economic boycott or even death. This is the remnant that will be forced to receive the mark of the beast. However, despite all these difficulties at the present that may be more intense in the future, the remnant church has to remain faithful to God and to the mission entrusted to them, because this is the last remnant that will proclaim the last message from God. What these remnant people are waiting for is the second coming of Christ, when the mystery of God will be completed. So, is this the last remnant? Yes, this is the last remnant. Is there other remnant? No, there is no other remnant. Thank you very much.
Well, he put his computer up here. I guess I'll put mine over on this side because I'm reading my response from my computer. Yeah, we'll need those eventually. Okay. So this is a response. Now, if you're new to this kind of thing, it's not uncommon in scholarly meetings to have a person present a paper and then have another scholar respond by first maybe summarizing what they heard the other person saying and then giving you know, some thoughtful questions, some critique, and feedback. This is very valuable for scholars because typically we work, you know, somebody like Richard has worked really hard on, but you know, you don't always think of everything, and you have somebody else say, oh, you didn't think of this, and then you go home and you make your paper better. So it's all in the process of making the paper better for publication. That's the idea. Okay. Richard Sabuin, is that the right way to say your name, Sabuin? Yeah. Richard Sabuin, in his paper, Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church the Last Remnant?, sets out to answer two questions. Is the Adventist Church really the last remnant church in the last days? Or could there be another remnant after this remnant church? These are the two basic questions to be addressed in this paper. That's what he said on page 2. Sabuin begins by noting references to the remnant in our fundamental beliefs, number 13 and 18. He didn't read that part of the paper. I find it interesting that the fundamental beliefs do not explicitly identify our church as the remnant church. I don't know if you knew this. I know that our baptismal vows do, however. I've been preparing people for baptism, baptized a few people just a week or so ago. And my thing suddenly went dark here, but now it's come back on. All right. So I find it interesting that the fundamental beliefs do not explicitly identify our church as a remnant church. I know that our baptismal vows do so, indicating that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant church of Bible prophecy. If you've seen the baptismal vows lately, that's pretty much exactly what it says. To go about answering the above questions, Sabuin studies the term lipost, or loipost, depending on how you pronounce it, which means last part or remnant, in Revelation, leaving aside uses of the term that do not relate to people. Richard argues that the uses of the term in Revelation 2, 9, 11, and 12, particularly those in 9, 11, and 12, refer to the same group. He helpfully points out the numerous parallels between the groups in these passages and draws conclusions about the spreading of God's clarion call to repentance and prophetic periods mentioned in Revelation 10 to 14. He comes to the conclusion, a reasonable one in my opinion, that the remnant in Revelation 12 to 14 do preach the last message to the world before the return of Christ. Near the end of his presentation, Sabuin comes back to the question of the relationship of this study to the claim of Seventh-day Adventists. He says, and I quote from page 20, "It is exegetically sound to conclude that the remnant of Revelation 12:17 is the last remnant until the second coming of Christ. There is no other remnant, and there is no more remnant after this remnant. Given that the Seventh-day Adventists fit the characteristics of the remnant in Revelation 12:17, it suffices to say that this church is the remnant church, the last remnant church to whom a mission has been entrusted by the Lord to proclaim the three angels' messages." Okay, now a little critique. I want to thank Richard for his paper. I learned many helpful points about the concept of the remnant in Revelation and useful connections between the different uses of the term lipos in Revelation. I was impressed by the numerous interconnections, particularly between the use of the term in chapter 11 and 12 with relationship to chapters 13 and 14 of Revelation. I do have several questions, however. Your paper seems to treat the term lipos, this is this Greek word for remnant, to treat the term lipos as at least a semi-technical term. My question, does it really have this status, that status in Revelation or throughout Revelation when applied to people? What evidence or markers do you see of this? I think your numerous parallels between the use of lipos and related terms or ideas in chapters 11, 12, and 13 are helpful. Particularly, I note page 13 in your paper and pages 16 to 18. But I would like to see more discussion in defense of the concept of lipos as such a semi-technical term. This leads to a few other questions. Is the remnant in chapter 9 really parallel or the same group as the remnant in chapter 11? In chapter 9, lipos refers to two-thirds of humanity. There's one-third that's killed by, I think it's the fifth of under the fifth of the trumpets, and two-thirds are left, and that's the remnant. In chapter 11, it is nine-tenths of the city, which is one-tenth or 7,000 of people die in the city. And so nine-tenths are left. In both cases, interestingly, the remnant is a majority. So it's a little different than we sometimes think. But are they really the same? The same groups. Next, you have just about persuaded me. Thou almost persuadest me. You have just about persuaded me that the remnant in chapter 11 are the repentant people of God. But if that is so, why do the terms repent or repentance or people of God or synonyms for that, something like that, why does that not appear in Revelation 11 when mentioning these people? I agree. It's very interesting. It has fear, a little different than the word phobos, emphobos. It has the word fear, and it has the word glory to God. But of course, glory to God, give glory to God, can also be a phrase for a judicial oath, like in the story of Achan, where he's told to give glory to God, which means, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. So, you know, why don't we hear the word repent or repentance and people of God in chapter 11 when referring to these people? In chapters 12 to 14, John is so explicit in 12:17 and the parallel in 14:6-12 about the remnant. Why the ambiguity in chapter 11? Finally, you come to the question of, I'm trying to scroll down here. Finally, you come to the question of the relation of your study to Adventist claims and beliefs on page 20, as mentioned above. You say, quote, given that the Seventh-day Adventists fit the characteristics of the remnant of Revelation 12:17, and then you go on in the sentence, end quote. This seemed to me to be very close or integral to the first question that you asked in your paper, is the Adventist Church really the last remnant church in the last days? Given this, would it not be necessary to explain or defend that concept more, the concept that, you know, you say that as a given, that the Seventh-day Adventists fit the characteristics of the remnant. Wouldn't it be important or valuable to explain or defend that concept more rather than simply stating it as a reality near the end of the paper? Again, thanks for your paper and for the chance to think together about this important topic. Now, you didn't see my response before, just right, he just heard it just now. He didn't see it before that. I don't know if you have anything you want to add, and then we'll open it up for questions from the people. Okay.
Thank you, Dr. Tom Shepherd. I intentionally did not include in my paper.
Speak a little louder.
Okay. I did not include in my paper intentionally the discussion about the Adventist Church fitting to the characteristics of the remnant of Revelation 12:17. Someone else has done that work. And I gave the footnote in page 1. I think Dr. Mueller made a case already, and I think it is a solid argument that our church really fits to the remnant of Revelation 12:17. What I'm doing here is a question: if this remnant of Revelation 12:17 is not simply a remnant in the last days, but it is really the last remnant in the last days, that is what I have tried to do.